That being said, this week was an interesting week. I was sort of not really sure as to what I wanted to share on all week. Usually I try to touch on the different stories that were mentioned through VBS, and I started off that way. Then I went another direction, then went to just Lazarus, and now I'm back to all the stories. So I should have just stayed where I was from the beginning. It would have made it a lot easier. But anyways, the first story in that they spoke of in VBS is actually one of my favorite miracles. It's Matthew chapter 8. It's the story of the centurion. Now, I like this because the centurion did everything right. I mean, a lot of times in Jesus's, when he did his miracles, he had to correct people and gently instruct them and sort of guide them and direct them. And he always used them as a teaching moment. Now, he uses the centurion as a teaching moment, but it wasn't necessarily for the centurion. It was for everyone else. The centurion did everything right. And Jesus sort of applauded him by that. And I just find it very interesting because here's this man, a Roman officer, who knew and understood what Jesus was all about better than his people, who should have known and read and studied his coming long before it ever occurred. So Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now the first thing the centurion did right was he came understanding one simple fact, that he was unworthy, that he did not deserve the gift that he was about to ask Jesus for. And I think that's a lesson for all of us, that the moment that we think that we are worthy of salvation, that we have earned it in any way, is the moment that we do not understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation offered to man of which we can earn, of which we can be good enough for, of which we can be worthy for. We were not worth or worthy, or we did not earn Christ's death. But the beauty of all that is, the more unworthy we are, the more precious the gift is, the more glorious his grace and his mercy is. The old hymn, and I've mentioned this before, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus" says, "To wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness." The soldier knew that the thing he was about to ask Jesus for, he did not deserve. He was unworthy of. And our salvation is no different. That it is offered freely as a gift to us. It is offered to us from a loving Father and a gracious Savior to a people who did not deserve it. But yet that's what makes the gift so precious. That's what makes it so unique. That does not take away from how wonderful it is. It adds to it. The other thing here that I thought was pretty astounding was it says when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. I can't imagine making God astonished. I mean, Jesus has seen it all. He's seen the good, bad, and ugly of mankind. He is God, 100% God, 100% man. And yet this man astonished God. In the Greek, the word is actually Jesus marveled. So he marveled at this man. and his approach to him. And I think, you know, I don't know. Can you marvel God? You know, can you cause God to be astonished? I don't know. But if you can, I would like to. I would like God to look at my life and think that by my faith, or more so by my faithfulness, that he is astonished. And I think what an amazing thing to be said of, that Jesus marveled at this man. He was astonished at this man's faith and at his faithfulness. He marveled at his understanding of who Jesus was more than anything else. He had a greater understanding than all those in Israel as to who Jesus was. And that's what shocked him. That's what caused Jesus to just to take notice. And I think what an amazing thing to be said of, that this man, he in and of himself, he caused Jesus just to stop for a moment and notice this man and his faithfulness. And I thought that's pretty amazing. John chapter 11, of course, is the story of Lazarus. It's very familiar. There's a lot of amazing things said in it. I just want to touch on a few things. You know, sometimes when we suffer, I think that we have this idea that every time we suffer, that the end will end up for our good. And it does. The end always ends up in our good, but not necessarily our good by our definition. I can guarantee you one thing, though, and it's found here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So we read the story in the Gospels of the woman who rushed into the Pharisee's house, cried on Jesus' feet, anointed his feet, wiped it with his hair. This was her. Her brother was Lazarus. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. God's desire in every one of our sufferings and every one of our difficulties and every one of our victories and every one of our defeats and every one of our frustrations, every one of our temptations and everything that we go through in life is not necessarily that we would remain happy, that we would remain in a state of comfort. His desire is that Jesus Christ might be glorified. I can guarantee you that whatever you're suffering, what God has asked her is that God may be glorified in the same of his Son. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 9. He talks about the man born blind. And the disciples ask him, now, did this man sin or did his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither him nor his parents sin. But this occurred in order that God's glory may be seen. And he says that in this scripture, and he says that in all of our trials and everything that we suffer. That as we walk through this life and we experience difficulty and desertion and loss and ill health and poverty, and even in our good times, even in the times when we have wealth and we're strong and we feel as though everything is going right, God's end result for all of those things is that he may be glorified. That his Son may be shown in all those circumstances. Above and beyond my comfort, above and beyond what I think is the result that I should see, it is that Jesus Christ may be glorified. 21 through 26. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. So Jesus waits a few days. Lazarus dies. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you have been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. So she's fishing. She's hoping. She's realizing Jesus can raise him from the dead if he so chooses. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I've been at a lot of funerals, and they read this scripture, but they forget these last five words, or rather four. Do you believe this? The reality is set for us that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. The reality is that if we believe and trust and accept him as Lord and Savior, we will not die, even though our life ends on this earth. That we will experience eternal life. That is a reality. The challenge is not, is that true? The challenge to us is that a reality personally in our lives? Do we believe it? Do we hold on to that hope? When we experience loss, do we know that that loss is not forever? Given the opportunity, do we truly understand that when we experience the loss of death in this life, and that person knows Jesus Christ, do we truly realize that wishing them back here would rob them of heaven, would rob them of Jesus Christ, that experience that they have? Do we truly understand that, or do we pity them? Do we pity them because we look and we think of all the things that they may miss out on in this life, or they would lose out on this life? Given the opportunity, if you were to ask them as they stand before their Savior and their Lord, I guarantee you this day they would not choose to come back. Of all the joys and pleasures that they may experience in this life, does not compare to standing in the presence of God. Does not compare to what heaven offers. Do we truly realize that? Or are these just words on a page? Do we truly understand that he is the resurrection and the life? That there is no other religion in the world whose figure offers that, whose figures claims that? Buddha does not claim that. Muhammad does not claim that. Confucius does not claim that. Okay, none of these other figures claim to be the resurrection and the life, because it is a claim that only Jesus can hold. The question for us is, do we believe it? Do we hold fast to that? Is that our hope? Is that what we cling to in life situations? The thing was, is Jesus Christ was testing her faith. He's saying, listen, do you believe? I am testing your faith at this moment. Do you truly believe that he will live on in me? And any faith, there is no such thing as an untested faith. Every faith that is worth something is a faith. Any faith that is genuine is tested. That's just the way it goes. That's just the faith that each one of us has in Christ. If we have that faith, there's no such thing as an untested faith. Now, these statements seem very high and mighty. They seem very odd sometimes. But the bottom line is, as C.S. Lewis once said, either Jesus Christ was who he was, who he said he was, or he was a raving lunatic. I mean, if you look at the statements of Christ, either Jesus Christ was nuts, either he was insane, he was a madman, or he was who he said he was. Because some of these claims were were more than just someone of a great teacher or a good example to us. Either he was Lord, or he wasn't. And of course, she declares, Jesus, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. The next one is his arrest. Mark chapter 5. I like Mark's version when Jesus is in the garden the best, because he points something out there that I find very interesting. He uses a word there that nowhere else in the New Testament does Jesus use. Mark chapter 14. Okay, Jesus, verse 35, he's overwhelmed with death, to the point of death. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. He leaves his disciples, and it says here in verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground in prayer, that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, that word Abba In the Greek, Jesus does not use it anywhere else in the entire gospel. He was at his most, I don't want to use the most vulnerable, but he was crying out in a very intimate way to his Father, that he recognized and realized the fate that lied before him. And he asked God, knowing what God was capable of, which is anything. We sang that about 15 times today, that God is capable of anything, that all things are possible with you, but not my will, but your will be done. Can Jesus Christ set us free from any situation that we ask him and pray for? Absolutely. Is God capable of healing any disease or illness that we have? Certainly. That's not the issue. The issue is not, can he? The issue is, will he? And I think the issue more importantly is, are we okay either way? The greatest display of worship in all of Scripture is right here. Thy will be done. We can sing songs until we're blue in the face. We can get up and preach sermons. We can feed the poor. We can minister in any way that you can imagine. But nothing worships God like the words, thy will be done. Nothing surrenders our heart to him more than the words, thy will be done. Nothing. Because at the end of the day, if it's not God's will, we shouldn't want it. And if it is God's will, no one can stop it. No one can thwart God's will in our life. No one. If it's God's will, that's the end of it. And if it is God's will, then that's what we should desire, regardless of what it may be, regardless of how difficult and frustrating sometimes the situation can be. So the question to us is, do we trust him enough to pray, thy will be done? Do we truly trust God enough to pray, thy will be done with my life, with my kids' lives, in this situation, in my ill health, in my circumstances, with my job, whatever the case may be, death, whatever it may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the second to last thing that we went over with the kids was Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, instead of looking at both in the gospel, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 5 sums up that gospel pretty well. I think it sums up the gospel in a nutshell. I think it takes it, it condenses it, and it says, okay, if you're preaching the gospel, this is what it must be. Now, brothers, I run to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. It is the one that we must not only preach, it is the one we must believe, and most importantly, it is the one that we must live. That if we say that we adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ, here it is. First of all, Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ came to save sinners. He came to die for our sins. First of all, we have to recognize that we are sinners. That's number one. To think anything else is fooling ourselves. That we are sinners and that we need a Savior. I mean, that's top number one. In order to come to Jesus Christ, we must recognize that he died for our sins. Number two, he was dead and he was buried. That he was crucified. That he wasn't just asleep. The disciples didn't slip something in his drink. This wasn't a movie where, you know, his heart rate slows so enough so that they can't detect his pulse. Jesus Christ was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. That did occur. Most importantly, he was raised to life again. That through his resurrection, through the stone that was rolled away in front of his grave, he has rolled away the stone in front of all of our graves. that we have access to eternal life because of it. And that there were witnesses that testified to this, that this wasn't just some make-believe story, that this was not something just, you know, it was just, you know, that they just came up with in order to sort of, you know, create a religion. There were witnesses that can testify, that did testify to these facts. That they, this is what they saw. They were reality. They were not false. And lastly, that they were according to the scriptures. That everything that did occur and did happen, happened according to what God had planned and what God had purposed. And thus, it happened according to the scriptures. Now, the question is not, are these things true and are these things reality? Because they are. The question is, how does this affect our life? How do these things, knowing that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of which we all are, that he was dead, he was buried, he did raise again, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that these, all these things that happen according to prophecy, how do these things affect our life? If these things hold true, which they do, how now then should we live? That's the question. That's the question in it all, is henceforth with all these things, you know, these aren't just stories we were trying to teach the kids. These were realities. They weren't just fun things that we use in order to throw water at each other and, you know, do all kinds of sorts of funny things. These were stories that can change lives, that can change lives. The last one is John chapter 21. Now, John chapter 21, you can do a series of messages or sermons probably on for the next 3 months. I mean, there's so much in this one chapter. The rest of the Gospels and even Acts don't give us a large depiction of things that occurred after Jesus' resurrection. They give us glimpses, but they don't give us a large picture. John 21 goes into a lot of detail about this instance, and I just think it's great. There's so much I could have looked at, but the two verses I want to look at was what Jesus told Peter. Verses 18 and 19. He says to Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The very first words ever recorded in the Gospels of Jesus speaking to Peter. Now, he may have spoke to him prior to that. They may have had conversations. They could have been friends when they were younger. We don't know. But according to the Gospels, the very first two words that Jesus Christ ever spoke to Peter were, follow me. Okay? Directly now. If you look at the Gospels, at the end of them, before Jesus' ascension, he speaks corporately to many people, many things. But directly to Peter specifically, the same words were spoken once again, follow me. And that call is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. That those two simple words are so profound, and yet they have such deep meaning. Because following him means that even when I don't feel like it, when I have difficulty and hardship and heartache, it means when life is going great and I have all I need and my emotions are running with me in my Christianity. It means whenever life has thrown us a curve. It means all those different things, that no matter what we face, no matter what trials, no matter what heartaches we have, these simple words still ring true. Follow me. That's all he's asking for us. I mean, there's so many things that come from that. But at the end of our life, if we ask ourselves, have we truly found Christ on a salvation level? We just simply need to ask ourselves these words. Are we following him? Are we following him on a moment-by-moment basis, on a day-by-day basis, on a year-by-year basis, on a basis of a lifetime? Are we following Jesus Christ? Is that our desire and our end? Is that our, our true passion in life is to follow him. We get worked up over so many things in life. And all Jesus simply whispers is, follow me. Just continue to follow me. Come after me, pursue me. Live a life according to your beliefs, according to your salvation, and just continue to follow me. So once again, we want to thank you guys for your kids. We want to thank you, church, for your support, your help in all this. It was truly a blessing. We had our trials this week, certainly, and but standing here today, we wouldn't go back. We would not go back and experience it any other way. So, Tony, can you close in prayer? Amen. The things on the ladders.
Isn't there a smaller one? That's only a 30 footer.